I have driven down 81. I've done the 81 thing, but I've never stopped long enough to enjoy your city, and so it's a privilege to be here with y'all. Jeff has been to Russia twice with me, and if I take him again, he may not come back. They really love him over there, so I might go next year, I don't know. We'll you're the first one I'll email, though. And it's a privilege for me to be with John Heiss, Martinsville, Virginia. Drove up here to be with us tonight. I was the director of music at Elam Bible Institute. That's up upstate New York. I was there 81 to 84, and then John came after me. Did you come? You came in 85. They had a year of recovery after me, and then they were ready to venture out again. So we did like this. We were kind of like passing ships, and we've known each other for years, but I'm sorry that we've never actually worked together. Like we was robbed. But great to be here with you. Thank you for coming. And last time I saw you was in Wellsboro, Pennsylvania. Are you still there? You're in Martinsville now. I can't keep up with y'all. Great to see you tonight. Thank you for coming as well. So it's my privilege. Three times tonight, tomorrow night, Sunday morning. How many guests do we have that are not part of this church that are just, wow, that's awesome. Welcome, welcome. Thank you for coming out. How does the, can you hear me okay? Is it working? Great. Well, being my first time with you, let me just explain for a moment about my voice so that you can understand why I sound so weird. Almost 12 years ago now, I suffered an injury to my voice. At the time, I was a pastor and a worship leader. Something went wrong. My voice gave out. Ended up having surgery for right or wrong. And the surgery removed the ulcer and did something else. So since that time, my voice is very weak and painful. So I only have a limited amount of strength each day, and then I'm finished. So I'll use it on the mic, and I'll visit with you on a notepad in between times. And because of this, my life has been pretty dramatically redirected. And for one thing, the books I've written, I'm telling you, I'd have never written those books. Number one, I didn't have anything to say. And number two, I didn't have any time to say it. So, Lord says, here, let's do something about that. I just kind of mentioned this. I'm kind of excited that this is the first church I get to mention this book because it arrived Tuesday. It's a study guide for the book Secrets of the Secret Place. And if you've never read Secrets, you don't even know why you would want a study guide. But it's become my best-selling book. It's a powerful book on igniting our personal secret place relationship with Jesus. And now, from the author of Secrets of the Secret Place, comes a companion study guide. So I hope that those of you that have small group studies and so on, that you will want to take advantage of that. And Pastor Jeff, I'm going to give you this copy. All right? So I'll just sit right there. And well, I felt like as I was on the airplane coming over today that the Lord kind of crystallized some things for me. And so just want to share from the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we offer this time to you and ask for your grace to abound. Holy Spirit, come. Lord Jesus, may you be glorified tonight. May the heart of the Father be made known. May we see you. May we be drawn to you and love you more dearly. In Jesus' name. Well, because of what happened to me 12 years ago, the intensity of the journey I've been in, you know, it becomes a pretty intense thing to walk with God through the land of unfulfilled promises. When you have the promise, you've got the scripture, you've got the prophetic assurance, but you're still living in the affliction. It's a very intense thing to walk through, and so these have been some pretty intense years with the Lord of pressing into his heart. And because of that, it's really not possible for me to speak on stuff that I'm not directly working with. Because, you know, when you're on an intense thing, it just takes all your focus to just kind of stay on target. So you're just getting me tonight where I am, okay? And I hope a little bit splashes on you and blesses you, but if you're not blessed, well, at least you know the preacher got blessed. All right, so. Let's begin in Psalm 74. Trusting the Lord to just guide our hearts tonight, guide my direction. As I'm on the airplane coming over here, I got my Bible open on my lap, and I'm just meditating. And my psalm today is Psalm 45. I've been in 44 and 45 in the last couple of days, and so I'm just on the airplane and, you know, incognito, got a little fire in my spirit and praying, and the stewardess comes up behind me, leans over into my ear because she sees I've got Psalms open, and she says in my ear, "My pastor says Psalms is better than Prozac." And she says, and I happen to agree. Well, I'm telling you the gospel truth. When you're working with discouragement and going through a difficult time, there's nothing like the book of Psalms to feed and nourish. You know, there's some people do a proverb every day. I do a psalm every day. I live there. And so Psalm 74, you've probably never heard a sermon on it. Because look at it. Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Who preaches on this stuff? Verse 3 talks about perpetual desolations. Verse 5, he says, we're like it's like axes among thick trees. He says there's, it's like there have been forces unleashed against our lives, like axes that are hewing us down. And you know, here we were in our strength and our vigor, and now these forces that have been loosed, unleashed against us. Verse 9, we do not see our signs, nor is there no longer, there's no longer any prophet. There's no one among us who knows how long. How long, Lord, will the enemy reproach? So the psalmist is just coming from a place of reproach, a place of desolation, a place of feeling cast off from by God. And nobody has a word from God. Nobody knows how long is this thing going to go. And in the midst of all the pain, he says in verse 19, oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. In the midst of all the pain, the psalmist is saying, I'm your turtle dove. I know you love me. You know, they were singing the song tonight, I'm your favored one. Until they put the words up, I thought they were saying, I'm your favorite one. Which is actually just as biblical. Song of Solomon 6:9, we're called his favorite one. You need to hang in there until you know it. Because I think he wants to tell every believer, you're my favorite. And when he whispers that to your heart, when you live with the confidence that you are his favorite, man, it puts something inside your spirit, that a confidence. So, I'm his turtle dove. I'm the one he loves. I know he's chosen me. Turtle doves mate for life. And if one of them dies, they never mate again. And they're always seen in pairs. Do you have turtle doves around here? You do. They're beautiful, they're graceful, and they're always in pairs. They're lovebirds. And one time I'm driving down the road in New York, and I'm doing about 50 miles an hour. And I look on a hill in the highway, and I see two turtle doves, and they're slowly waddling out into the highway. Well, I have a standard policy. I don't swerve for animals, and I don't swerve for birds. I mean, I just don't do it. Too many stories of, you know, you swerve to miss the dog, and you hit the person instead. You know, I'm like, I just made a decision in life. I don't swerve. So I'm seeing them, and I'm like, I don't swerve for birds. You better move. And I keep on coming, and they keep on waddling out into the road, and I'm like, you better move. Well, I didn't swerve, and by the time they saw me, they tried to make an escape, but it was too late. I hit them at 50 miles an hour. Ka-thwap! And I looked in my rearview mirror. Feathers filled the sky. And I thought to myself, stupid birds, should have moved. It was later that I learned something about turtle doves. They have no peripheral vision. I only see straight ahead. Little lovebirds didn't even see me coming. Oh, go ahead. Oh. The Lord calls us his turtle dove. He says, you have eyes for me and me only. I have eyes for you. You have eyes for me. I've got one affection in my heart. You've got one affection in your heart. We're a pair of turtle doves. We're getting married. And we know that I'm his favorite. He went across the earth and said, you. I want you. And I know it. He's chosen me. I'm the center of his universe. I'm the apple of his eye. So would somebody talk to me about these perpetual desolations? Or am I the only person in the room that's trying to figure this thing out? Okay, Lord, I know I'm your turtle dove. I know I'm your favorite. I know you love me. I know you're crazy about me. You whisper that to my heart. What about the axe at the base of my tree? What about being cast off? What do I do with my pain levels? If you love me so much, why am I in so much pain? If you care for me so much, why am I in this fire? Psalm 44. I've just been hanging out here. Psalm 45. The stewardess caught me today, but here I am. 44 verse 18. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet, verse 22, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What the psalmist is saying is, Lord, you know, I could understand it if we had really left you and departed and blown it and gone off and just, you know, forget the whole thing. Well, we'd understand you. It, you know, keep you a little jealous and, you know, yank us around. But we haven't turned from you. Our hearts have been coming after you. We have been giving you our love. We've been giving you our devotion. We have not forgotten you. And yet, for your sake, we are killed all day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And now you come to Psalm 45 and you look at verse 11. Here, the king greatly desires your beauty. Okay, I get it. I'm your turtle dove. I'm beautiful to you. You love me. I'm desirable to you. You desire me. Thank you very much. Can you please explain Psalm 44? Now let's, because somebody's probably saying, ah, that's Old Testament. Well, let's do New Testament then. Okay, go ahead. Romans 8. I'll take it either way. I'm going to take us to Romans 8 because that's where Psalm 44 is quoted. Paul just helps us connect the dots. Actually, with your finger in Romans 8, look real fast at Ephesians 3. Ephesians and Romans have some very similar dynamics. And these two books deal with the highest truths of Scripture. Ephesians and Romans are the Himalayas of the Bible. And as I'm looking at it, you know, Ephesians 3, he's at verse 14 to 19, he's talking about the love of God. And when we come to comprehend the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He's expounding on the power of the love of Christ and how it unfolds to us, the fullness. It's almost the highest revelation of all Scripture, but there's one higher. It's the next verse over, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. The love of Christ is second to our pinnacle, but the highest highest pinnacle of the Word of God, I'm convinced the most noble truth of the entire Bible is Ephesians 3:21. To Him be glory in the church. That's what it's all about. Now, come to Romans 8, because what Paul does, he does the exact same thing in Romans 8. He's going to take us to the Himalayas of revealed truth, and we're going to end up at the end of the chapter in the love of Christ. No one can separate us from it. And let's just come through some of the verses of Romans 8 as I was meditating in them today on my way here. Verse 17, if children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, Paul is going to take all the truth that he has brought us to at this point in the book and connect it with suffering and our identification with Christ in it. Notice that we suffer with Him. There's two elements to the cross. There is the substitutionary work of the cross, and then there is the identificational nature of the cross. There is an aspect of the cross, substitutionary, which Christ died for us so that we don't have to. He took your sin so you don't have to. He took your punishment so you don't have to. He took your sickness so that you could be healed. The substitutionary work of the cross of Christ, He was made poor that you could be rich. Aren't you thankful for what He did in taking your place, paying the punishment for your sin, so that instead of you suffering an eternal damnation, you are now brought into the arms of your beloved? Thank God for the substitutionary work of the cross. But that's not all that the cross says. There is also the identificational nature of the cross. That is that aspect of the cross where we suffer with Him. There is something about the bride of Christ, these two lovebirds, these turtle doves, that the one says to the other, I don't want you doing it without me. So when He suffers, she says, if you're suffering, I want to suffer with you. He says, well, I've got a cup the Father has given me. Are you able to drink my cup? She says, yes, I've got to drink your cup. If you're going to drink the cup of the Father, I want to drink the same cup with you, because I don't want you living a reality that I'm not sharing. The bride wants to have this partnership, a co-equal, this partnership of walking together, living together, feeling together, experiencing together. And the bride is saying, you know, I don't want you just, you know, being crushed by the Father and me having nothing to do with that, so that when the whole thing is finished, you and I don't even have anything to relate to each other. You can't relate to me, I can't relate to you. So can we do this thing together? Love wants to drink the same cup. And so there is something about suffering with Him. Verse 17. Verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. For those that like to study the Bible, just want to alert you to this. There is a fascinating connection between suffering and glory. And the two occur in the same passages over and over and over in the New Testament. So, just going to tip you off, this is not the only verse. here's my theology on it. You can have a nice, comfortable American Christianity. Somebody say, make me gag, Gwen. You can have a nice run-of-the-mill, you know, comfortable, cozy, abundance, happiness, and, you know, kids and grandkids, picture perfect, everything nice kind of Christianity. But you won't touch the glory. Because the glory is found through a pathway of suffering. So when you get a passion in your spirit for the glory of God, how do you think you're going to touch the glory without the suffering? Do you have to have the suffering? Well, I guess you don't have to. If you don't want to touch all that, you can just kind of say, no, I don't think we'll... Because... I really think the Lord is kind enough that if you don't ask for it, He will not foist it on you. He's not going to give you a cup you don't ask for. But when you get something in your spirit that says, no, I don't want Him drinking that cup alone. I got a passion to share in the glory that Jesus Christ shared in. The glory that He tasted when He died, crucified, dead, buried, descended into hell, but then resurrected by the power of God and given a name that is above every other name. Now the glory that He shares in the courts of heaven, you don't touch that kind of glory unless you've had a good crucifixion, a good death, and a burial, and a descending. Then you have a resurrection. And my heart says, I want to get in on that. Oh, my turtle dove, you who I love, I know I'm your favorite. You're my favorite. I love you with all my heart. Don't walk it without me. Don't drink it without me. I want in. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. See, Romans 8, these are the pinnacles. We are up in the, we're in Tibet right now. We are up there, man. This is nosebleed territory. We know that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. I felt like the Lord said to me, you will not go that way. You will go this way. And He didn't interview me first. I discovered His purpose was not my purpose. But He's a little bit more determined than I am, and I'm going His way. I don't need to ask, and The one comfort I have about my journey is that I'm totally out of control. I have lost all ability to determine my life. It's gone. I am not here tonight because I want to be. I am just carried along by this river that says, okay, we're on for the ride. Here we go. And I want to be here, don't get me wrong, but I'm the course that my life is on right now, I did not sit down and say to myself, you know what? I don't want to be a pastor anymore, and I don't want to be a worship leader anymore, and I don't want to sing anymore, and I don't want to work with a team anymore, and I just want to be holed up in a little dungeon all by myself with chains and just fight the thing through with demons in my brain. No, I didn't really choose this path. I'm not exaggerating. I fought with demons. I feel like I've had dark spirits assigned to harass me. I've been in some kind of a war zone here, and I'm just like, okay, Lord, what is this all about? What are we doing? And I feel like what the Lord has so clearly put in my heart, if you will set your love upon me and just love me understand this thing. Just fasten your eyes on me and fasten your affection on me and give me your heart. When you don't understand and you can't see and you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's headed to, but if you will love me, you don't understand why they put nails in your hands. You don't understand why the enemy has been allowed this kind of access to your life. You don't understand why it seems like my hand of blessing has been removed, and now you're saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in the moment of your darkness, when you're hanging between heaven and earth, and people don't understand, and they reproach, and nobody can figure you out, and all you know is every pain meter in your life is on 10, and heaven is silent, in that moment, it out, but it's mine. So I just love him. I'm his turtle dove. He is mine. I've only got eyes for him. I'm chasing him around. I'm just like the, Revelation 14, following the Lamb wherever he goes. I'm just me. We're together. I love him. I am in this thing for till the finish line. Lord, what have you got for me? I don't understand the perpetual desolations. Nobody knows how long. But I love you, and I will drink the cup that the Father gives to the bottom, because I believe as I set my love upon you, you are working for me in ways I don't even understand, and one day I'm going to have a perspective that I don't have right now. All I see right now is perpetual desolations, but Lord's going to give me Psalm 45 one of these days, and I'll see the whole thing. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, what do you do with a God that doesn't spare his son? What do you do with a God that cuts his favorite no slack? The center of the Father's universe, the Son of his love, and the scripture says it pleased the Father to crush him. What kind of a God crushes his favorites? And when he does, what do you do with that? Okay, Lord, I know you love me. I know you've chosen me. I know your eyes upon me. But why this crushing? Why are all my pain meters on 10? Did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let me come down to verse 35. Who shall separate us? Now here, we're up there now. We are snow-capped territory. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. It doesn't say, yet after all these things, we are more than conquerors. It says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. There is a parallel reality that's happening. Some people are saying, well, as soon as I'm finished verse 36, praise God, I'm going to enter into verse 37. Guess what? You live in both at the same time. Now, that's the mystery of this thing. How can I be his favorite and be chopped down by demonic forces? How can I be, killed all day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter, and yet more than a conqueror through him who loved us? Well, I'm still working. working on this myself. I'm not here to just tell you I've got all the answers to this. I'm saying, Lord, I don't fully see it, but how do we live in a place where we say we are more than conquerors? I see three things. Number one, we are overcoming in the midst of our pain. Even though we're crucified, even though we've got nails in our hands, nails in our feet, even though the forces of darkness are against us, even though heaven seems to even have removed its blessing from our lives, even in the midst of the fire and the pain, we are still overcome. This thing is not eating us up. I still love him. I am still with him. I am still for him. I don't understand it. 12 years later, and I'm still on his side. I'm still on his team. And in fact, if anything, I think, you know, God's been using me more. Been using me more while I'm crucified than when I was all happy. And that's my second point, that there is a greater victory through the crushing than if there had been no crushing. Now, if you don't mind my just being personal about it, my voice is going further in the earth today than when I had a voice. And I'm referring primarily to my books. They're going places I'll never be. But I'm just watching the Lord take my brokenness and my inability, and because I've set my eyes upon him and set my love upon him, he is taking this thing and saying, you know what, Satan? You intended it for evil, but it's going to backfire on you because I got a turtle dove here who's got eyes for me only. And when, I'm telling you, you find a turtle dove that keeps her eyes on the Lord says, I'm going to use this thing for good. Not only will this person not be a casualty, not only will they survive, not only will they stay in the kingdom, but there is going to come a greater explosion from their life to do a work of devastation against the powers of darkness than if they had not shared in this cross. And the third point is that it ushers us into a place of unparalleled intimacy with Jesus Christ, where it's not simply that now you're doing more exploits than ever. It's now you've got a fire in your spirit like you never had in all your life. Because when you are joined to him and suffer with him, and now the nails that impale him to his cross connect with the nails that impale you to your cross, and you are now suffering with him according to the will of God, there comes an intimacy and a communion and a fire in your heart that is awakened inside of you. I kind of stutter to even talk about it. All I can tell you is I love him more than I ever have. I've come to know him in a deeper way than ever. And he's become my life, my sanity, my survival, my everything, my food, my drink. He's my life. He's my turtle dove, my beloved. Somebody says, well, look at what he's taken away from you. Look how he's crushed you. I mean, aren't you a little bit mad at him? Oh, believe me, I've had my sessions. Let me tell you how to have your sessions. See, there's a right way to complain and a wrong way to complain. It's very important that you understand this right now. Because if you complain right, he'll put it in the Bible. If you complain wrong, you get bit by serpents. So you got to do it right, okay? And here's the key. if you got a complaint against God, take it to Him. Get in your closet, shut your door. You can vent anything you want in your closet with Him. You can get in His face, you can tell Him exactly what you think, because guess what? He knows what you think anyways. You're not informing Him anything. If you got a complaint, take it to Him, because He says, you come talk to me, we'll work it out. He's got ways to work it out, okay? He can deal with it. He says, what I don't deal with is when you take your complaint to your neighbor and go, God this, God this. Oh, I got no space for that. So have I had my sessions? Yeah. Have I been mad? Yeah. But I've tried to do it right, John. I said, okay, I'm just going to come into your presence on this week. And he says, come here, son, let's do it one-on-one. I'll take you on. His kindness and His love, and he walks us through it, and He loves us through it, and He woos us, and He opens up His heart, and He brings revelation. And in them, some of the greatest revelation I've gotten have been my times of my greatest struggle. It's like he unfolds His heart when in your angst and in your struggle and in your just with the honesty, Lord, here's where I'm at, and I'm just telling you, Lord. Talk to me, I'm going to lose my mind. And in that honesty, He'll download His heart and speak to you His kindness and assure you of His affection. He says, it's because I love you. It's because I've called you to glory. It's because I loved you too much to leave you where you were. I loved you too much to just let you do the, you know, Americanized Christianity. I've got my eye on you for good. I've chosen you for glory. I want to take you a path. I took my favorite son, and I want to take you on the same journey. Fasten your seatbelt. They'll put nails in your hands. Demons will dance in your brain. You will feel like heaven itself has abandoned you. But if you will give your love to me, I will bring you through this suffering to an unparalleled place of glory. There is coming a day, beloved, when not only will we caress His scars, but He will caress our scars, because we carry in our body the marks of Jesus Christ. There is an intimacy and a communion that is to be shared between these two lovebirds, because they walked it together. They drank the cup together. They walked the journey. They felt the same reproach. They had the same attack of darkness. That the Father allowed this same arduous journey. And now forever we have got something to share as two beloveds. When we go on our honeymoon, beloved, we are going to have something to talk about. We felt it together. We shared it together. And now we have entered into the glory together. Oh, the glory that comes from sharing in His sufferings. So we're more than conquerors. Just didn't have a victory. God used it to compound the victory multiple times more than if we hadn't had the battle. And through it has given us an intimacy and a closeness with Him that we never had before. So Paul's making the whole thing a love thing. He says it's all about love. That's what this whole thing is all about. He's going to connect it back to love. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. In other words, he's saying the good stuff and the bad stuff. The good, the high, and the low. The positive and the negative. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Let me just remind you of Song of Solomon 6, verses 4. 4 and 5. After the bride has come through chapter 5, Song of Solomon 5 is the sharing of the cross. She is drinking the cup. She has said yes to the Father's will. She has said, I have got to know everything about him. And because she has come through the agony of chapter 5, she comes out to chapter 6, and the Lord says to her, turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. I am telling you, beloved, when you endure the cross with him and set your eyes upon him as his turtle dove, he says, I see you hanging there. You don't understand the forces against you. You don't understand the perpetual desolations. You don't know how long. You don't understand the darkness and the nature of the warfare. And all you do is have your eyes fastened upon me. You're giving me your love in the midst of your greatest blackness. He says, turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Kings cannot conquer him. Nations cannot conquer him. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Nothing conquers him except the heart of a bride whose eyes are fastened upon him in the midst of her darkness and perplexity. That melts his heart, because the Father's heart got melted by the same thing. The Father sees his Son hanging on the cross, man against him, hell against him, now the wrath of God upon him. All he did was hang there and say, I love you. And the Father says, turn your eyes away from me. I can't even bear to look upon you, my beloved Son. You've ravished my heart. And now the Son is saying the same thing to the bride. And the Father says, I see a resemblance here, Son. She reminds me of you. That's what you did when you didn't understand and all was black. You just hung there and gave me your love. She looks just like you. And unless you have drunk of the cup of suffering, you will not fully appreciate what I'm about to say. The intimacy that comes through the crushing. Maybe there's another way to find it. I don't know. But I do know this way, that when you say yes to the cross, and yes to the Father's will, and love him through the darkness, it's a doorway to the richest intimacy, a burning fire in the Spirit. Beloved, you do not have to live without a burning heart. You do not have to live with the heart that's hot, cold, hot, cold. Oh, Lord, what's wrong with me? Why is nothing moving? You can live with the fiery Spirit. I am saying, God, would you be merciful to me and give me a heart that moves when I read your word. Give me a heart that burns as I come to your word, as I'm in your presence. I want a heart that burns before you. He says, yeah, I can put that kind of a fire in you. Yeah, I can. And I always thought that Paul took a hard right in chapter 9 and just totally changed the subject. And just, you know, just now we're, okay, we're talking about passion, and we're talking about sharing the cross, glory, leading, suffering leading to glory, and conquerors, and all these things, nothing separating us. And, oh, okay, now we're changing subject. Okay, hold that thought. Let's take a hard right. Let's talk about Israel. And I just thought it was, you know, this strangest. And I'm on the airplane today, and it's like the Lord chose me. He didn't change the subject. he says, let me illustrate my point. He's going to illustrate everything he just talked about and use natural Israel. You can't talk about perpetual desolations. If you want to find a people that have suffered, just look at the Jews. You want to find a people that, oh boy, what they've lived under and walked through. I mean, let's just start with the Holocaust. I mean, that's just one part of the picture. You know, I hear this from people that know the Jews. I'm talking about today, nation of Israel, Palestine. Secular Jews. You go over, talk to them, and you know what they say? They say, why does everybody hate us? They have no idea. They can't figure it out. Why does the whole world hate us? Of course, they don't understand demonology 101. You know, you've got an enemy who has enough theology to understand that as long as your nation is alive, that the purposes of God have a dream. And so if your nation is extinguished, then every purpose of God comes to a crashing halt. So the enemy can't figure a lot out, but he doesn't know this much, that if he can wipe out national Israel, he wipes out the promises of God. So he is out to exterminate the Jews. He could care less if they're believer, unbeliever, agnostic, atheist, or what they're, you know, Judaist or what. He just wants to kill them all. And you talk about a people that have known the axe laid to the tree, that have known the perpetual desolations. This is the people of Israel. And here Paul says, well, let me just illustrate this thing for you, and let's talk about natural Israel and the suffering and the seeming slaughter of God's people. But he says in chapter 11, God has not cast away his people, and even though the pain even through the pain, the entire Jewish world has been touched by the gospel because of their suffering. And God has a purpose. He says, I've got a purpose in the desolation of the people of Israel. Through their desolation, all the Gentiles have heard the gospel. How much more, when I send my Spirit and bring them in the last days, will their recovery mean a blessing to the nations? There's coming a revival to natural Israel. The Jews are going to come into the kingdom. It's going to happen. I don't have a time frame on it, but when it happens, it will be a blessing to the entire world. And Paul's using this as an illustration. He says in chapter 11, verse 26, all Israel is going to be saved. There's coming a national harvest. And God's going to have mercy, verse 32, on the Jews and on the Gentiles, so that all men are recipients of God's mercy. Verse 33, Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I'm working hard on it, John. I'm trying to figure God out. How can I be his beloved and be crushed like this? How can I be his chosen one and his loved one, and yet I'm going through this kind of a desolation and brokenness and fire? And the Lord says, you know, you'll be able to uncover a little bit of it, but you're going to go so far, and then you won't understand, because there's mystery. His judgments are past finding out. You will never be able to put a clean theological box around it. But if you will love me through it, I will redeem the crushing and bring you to glory. Amen. Amen. And it's all about love. So, now, I thought chapter 8 finished with the highest pinnacle. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But I found out, no, there's one mountain that's a little bit higher. It is the highest mountain of Scripture. It's Ephesians 3:21 all over again. Romans 11:36. It is the mountaintop of all written Scripture. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Maybe you can't figure it all out. Maybe you can't put a theological package on your entire journey and answer every question, but it is of Him. That is, He is the originator of it. He is the visionary. He is the creator. He is the author. It is His idea. He wasn't looking for you to come up with it. He's not trying to make you creative. He's trying to make you obedient. So He says, why don't you stop trying to come up with the thing? I am the one who will come. I got the brainchild. It will be of Me, number one. Number two, it will be through Me, not in your strength, not in your might, not in your ability, not in your giftings, not in your talents, not in your know-how, not through your personality, not through your charm or your gift mix. It will be through the power of the Holy Spirit as you lean in Him, abide in Him, set your love upon Him. Now the fountain of His Spirit flowing through your life, it came from Him. It's happening through His power and grace. And it is flowing back to Him as a fragrance of worship to Him. It started with Him, it happens through Him, and it returns to Him, so that at the end of the day, you're not looking good, He's looking good. At the end of the day, they won't be talking about, boy, weren't you something? How you walked it. Wow, aren't you amazing? They won't be talking about your performance. They'll be talking about the grace and the mercy of a loving God, because you just set your eyes on Him and loved Him through it. His grace stepped in and carried you and nurtured you and helped you, so that now you have finished this race not because of your superhuman ability to just stand, but because of His grace that enabled you, so that every crown will be cast down at His feet. Everything I have become, everything You have enabled me to attain, every person that I have been able to touch by Your grace, every eternal thing that I ever had a part in, I take it and I cast it at Your feet and say, it started with You, it only happened because of You, and now it is returning to You. To You be glory and honor forever and ever. It's the pinnacle truth of the entire Word of God. To Him be glory in the church. Be glorified in my life, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, I want to capture this thing. I'm just trying to put a sail up. Lord, I want to capture this stuff that's coming from Your throne. I want to somehow harness the power that You're supplying and cooperate with You, so that at the end of the day, You are glorified. That's what my life is about. Let me close with one last little verse, Romans 8. Got to close with this, because I don't want any question in your mind about my theology. I want you to leave tonight knowing I believe in the power of God. I believe in the promises of God. I believe in the delivering power of my Lord. He gave the promise and he's good to his promise and he will bring you through. I believe, yes, I believe in crucifixion. Yes, I believe in death. You better believe. I know what it is to be buried. But I believe in resurrection. And I'm going to finish it with that. Okay, verse 34, Romans 8, 34. Furthermore, is also risen. If you have a King James Version, it says rather. That's actually a better translation than furthermore. The word there means to be preferred over, to be better than. So it is Christ who died, and better than that, it is Christ who died, and to be preferred over that, it is Christ who died, and rather is also risen. Here's what the Spirit is saying. God prefers resurrection over crucifixion. Thank God for that is right. He is a God. He says, yeah, I appreciate crucifixion. I appreciate crushing. I know what it does. I know how it just takes all the props out. I know how it strips us down. I know how it reduces us to nothing so that it all becomes the grace of God in our lives. He says, I know how the crushing produces character. I know how it you buy gold in that kind of fire. He says, it makes you into the image of Christ. He says, I love all the stuff that it does in you, but I like resurrection even more. And so here I am. I've done the crucifixion thing, and I think I've sure had some death in my life, and I feel buried. I feel buried in Missouri. Excuse me. Where is Missouri? I don't know. I'm just buried there. Stone in front of the tomb. But I believe that as I set my eyes upon him, he reaches down into that tomb and says, this is my beloved in whom I am well pleased. And there is resurrection life that comes to that turtle dove that loved him through the darkness, loved him through the blackness, loved him through the perplexity and the pain. And so I will give him my love until my dying day, because I know it's of him, it's through him, it will redound back to him, and he will be glorified not only in the crushing and in the crucifixion and in the death, but he will be glorified in the resurrection. And since we have shared in his suffering, we shall also share in his glory. Can I throw in Romans 6 verse 5? If you have been joined with him in his death, you will certainly, I love that word, certainly, you will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen, Lord. Well, I'm finished. That's it. Resurrection.
Amen. Hey, let's have Jess and Nicole come back up here. Let's sing that song, I'm After Your Heart. I really appreciate what Bob was saying, and I know this is not politically or church correctness, but would God deliver us from Americanized Christianity? Did you guys catch that? Did you catch that phrase? That the idea of a perfect life, the idea of everything insured, everything new, everything just right. It just doesn't mesh with the book. It doesn't. You can't reconcile it. It just isn't there. You can try to get it there, but it's not. I'm looking for something more radical. I'm looking for something more resurrected. And let's just make this our closing prayer. Tomorrow, Bob will share with us, I don't know what else. I feel like I got enough. I can't digest all that. But let's stand and sing that song, Lord, I'm after your heart. Oh, you guys are still, take your time, it's okay. Got to find that capo, right? Yes, find the capo. All right. Amen. As we sing this, let's just turn this into our prayer. Seek the heart of the Lord in all these things.
After your heart. after you, Jesus. Here I am, your favorite one. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? I need to know you, Jesus. Here I am, your favorite one. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? I need to know you. Thinking, what are you feeling? I need to know. We need to know. We need to know. Jesus, here I am, your favorite one. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? I need to know. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? I need to know you. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? I need to know you. I'm after your heart. I'm after your heart. I'm after you. Thinking, what are you feeling?